continue our study in this series of messages, Faith of Our Fathers. Today we speak concerning Abraham's faith, part 2, the text, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. And we have three thoughts: faith's test, verse 17a, faith's response, verses 17b to 18, and faith's reward, verse 19. And we'll take reference also from the book of Genesis chapter 22, that gave the recorded account of what happened in the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham was now 120 years old, and Isaac was 18 years old when God tested Abraham's faith. This testing was greater than all the trials that he had to go through. He was now sojourning in the promised land for 45 years. And it is interesting to observe how trials in life never seem to abate, but each trial seemed more intensive, each one a test if we would trust God to see us through. Abraham will triumph once again. He had a victorious faith because he lived a surrendered life. He surrendered his life to God and allowed God to lead him. Ultimately, this is the test for the Christian. If you would trust God and his ability and his greater, higher purpose to take care of you, even though in your own sight it seemed not so, can we do as Job did in his trial? Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him." To continue trusting God, even though the circumstances around us seem so adverse, it dares us to doubt God's love for us. Is there a limit that God will put to the trials that we can bear? Sometimes we find ourselves plunged right into a severe trial. Are we going to go through it in faith, triumphant? Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, a word of encouragement. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow you to suffer, to be tempted, to be tried above that ye are able, what you can take, but will with the temptation, with the trial, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So the encouragement is that God will give to us the needed grace to overcome the trials that come our way. So Paul says, the Lord will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This is the strength of faith. It tells the victory at the end of the trial, the light at the end of the tunnel. The Red Sea doth part, that we may behold the glory of God. And so the scene opens for us in Abraham's test. Our first thought, Abraham's test, or faith's test, from verse 17a. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. This is the same description in Genesis 22 when God began the test for Abraham in a very late stage of his life. More than 100 years old. Son is already late teens. Why would God give a son and ask that he be taken away from him? Makes no sense. Genesis 22 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." You watch here, God speaks to Abraham. There was an intimately close relationship between this man of God and his God. Verse 2 says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." So the Lord knows how this son was a son of his old age. God gave by a miracle to a dead womb. Remember, we were speaking about Sarah's faith, how God revived a dead womb that Isaac may be born. And "get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So God spoke specifically to him. God's will was made known to him. And you see, for Abraham, 20 years ago, he had to part with Ishmael. It was a great blow for him. God gave the son through the handmaid of Sarah, Hagar. And after the son was old enough, God said, "Send him away." Abraham loved Ishmael, but God instructed him to send the lad away. This time, as you see, the test is more severe. He was to offer Isaac. Right? To send him away means that, okay, fine, I don't see him, but I know he's still alive, living and kicking somewhere. But here, God says that he is to be offered as a sacrifice. You won't see him again. Go to Mount Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering. To lose a son is hard to bear. But to personally put the son on the stick to be sacrificed is impossible to ask of a father. If you think of it. It was a precursor of what God the Father would do at Calvary. God would send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, to die for us. And the Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. I observed this late pastor, Rogers. He says, "Abraham rejoiced," quoting John 8:56, "to see my day, and he saw and was glad." And so this verse tells us that immediately after he receives this word from God, with no hesitation, nothing between verse 2 and verse 3 of Genesis chapter 22, it was the next morning that Abraham set out. What was going on in Abraham's mind? He received a death sentence from God for his son. Life with God, how difficult can it get? How much more can a man bear? God had called him out when he was 75 years old to go to a foreign land, to live as a stranger, as a pilgrim, without proper sanitation that he had during living in a city in Ur of the Chaldees, God brought him to live in tents. And it's not for one day, it's not for one month, it's for a lifetime. If you think of it, and if you consider, what is God doing? It can be frightening, isn't it? In the sight, in the eyes of an unsanctified mind, what God would want us to do, to fulfill His will. It was very hard. He loved His Son, and yet He was asked to give up His Son. Every parent will understand this pain, the intensity of that love or the intensity of that trial that Abraham was going through. And if you look at the text in Hebrews 11 verse 17, the verb that was emphasized there in the text, placed right at the beginning, is the word offered up. It describes the triumphant character of Abraham's faith by the action of his offering up his son. The verb offered up is what we call the perfect tense, signifying the enduring nature of the present state as a result of past action. That means what he had done had resulted in certain consequence, and what ensued, or what consequence that has taken place, the result was enduring. So he was looking back, in a sense, at life, and he was able to see that this was the will of God. And this is how it is with God. He gives to us an instruction, but we don't know, by all the circumstances, we cannot explain why there are some things that happen in life. It's like that. You don't understand why, and you don't have an answer why. But faith tells us that this is it, and we are able to rest even without an answer. And this was Abraham's faith, and that faith was the precursor of the triumph of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, whom the Father will send to be a propitiation for our sins. God the Father had to see His Son offered on the cross for our sins. I will peep at the end of Abraham's trial. Isaac was not finally offered up. But the only begotten Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, was offered up. But 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead victorious. God wants us to see that He makes no mistakes as He leads us through life. We can trust Him that His will is perfect and that His will is good for us. And oftentimes we jittle at the prospect of doing the will of God because we don't know what to expect. For Abraham, he had to overcome many things, not just for himself, but also for his family. He had to adjust to the discomfort of a foreign land. And what was Abraham's response? Verses 17b to verse 18. It says, and that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham's response was an obedient one. He responded according to God's will. And so verse 3 of Genesis 22 tells us how he responded. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his son, his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You notice the repeated use of the conjunction "and" to show emphasis, describing the deliberateness of Abraham's action. It showed the depth of faith's response. He obeyed the will of God, albeit every step he knew was like a death march for him. One step nearer to offer the sacrifice. He cannot understand the heart of God. All this conflicting, as it were. If God is a God of love, how is it that he would allow me to offer up my beloved son? He obeyed the will of God, although he could not see, although he could see the obvious loss of this exercise. There was a great conflict, it seemed, that cannot be reconciled in the mind of Abraham. On the one hand, God has promised that he will give a posterity as the stars in the sky and as the sands in the seashore through his son Isaac. On the other hand, Isaac is to be offered up as a sacrifice. Can a man come back from the dead? Nevertheless, he trusted God. Abraham was able to put God first in his devotion. His priority was first in obedience to God. And so on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. Abraham told the young men that were with them that he would go alone with his son to the place for worship, and they will return to them again. He knew in his heart the contradiction of his words, that God had instructed Isaac to be sacrificed. How could this be fulfilled? He had to trust God. He had to trust God's care and ability to make a way for him. Remember the chorus? "I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me." Was it easy? No. But that was faith's response. It is measured not only by the depths of our devotion, but also by the height of our obedience to his goodwill. He was fully surrendered to God to do whatever God pleases. His faith was not bounded by circumstantial impacts. It was founded upon his complete trust in God's goodness, even to an unknown future, even to a future fraught with pain. He was willing to go. That's faith. And God wants us to know that he will do us no harm as we follow him, but do us good to fulfill his life, the purpose he has created us for. So verse 7 of Genesis 22 says, Abraham and Isaac speak unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And Abraham responded, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So he was with his son. He did not tell his son what God had told him. He had kept it in his heart. And he brought the son along all the way to the place of sacrifice. And look at Abraham's response. As he says these words to his son, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. When Isaac innocently asked Abraham concerning the sacrifice, Abraham again made a response of faith. He did not know God's solution, but he knew by faith God will provide a solution. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. A literal translation. The Lord shall see to it for an offering, my son. That's the literal translation. Okay? The Lord shall see to it for an offering. Meaning that God will see to it that an offering will be given. An offering will be given. God shall see, meaning he knows what you are going through. God sees what you are going through. God knows what you are going through. And we struggle. Abraham, in a sense, in his own heart, he had to struggle. Struggle, in a sense, to make sense of what God is saying to him. And yet, there is that stillness in his heart. There was no struggle, in fact, when he was still holding on to God and his will. There was no struggle. God said, and so verse 14, and so the phrase there, the Lord shall see, meaning he knows what you are going through, he knows your need, he will see to it that he will provide for you. And this is the phrase Jehovah Jireh that was given in verse 14 of Genesis 22. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Meaning that they will see what God will do. God will do something, although we don't know, but we can trust him to take care of us. We can trust him, although we don't know what it will be, but we have that faith to trust him. And that's a surrendered life. And God wants us to reach that understanding in our faith with him, to be willing to surrender everything, to put our all on the altar. And that is faith. And to put all on the altar, to surrender to God, you will find is the most privilege in the life of the saints, because then God's power can flow through you. If we resist and our will is not surrendered to God, God's power cannot flow through us. God's will cannot be done through us, because our will is not surrendered to his will. There's still some idols that we hold on to that we will not let go. And the Lord says to us that this must not be. So Abraham was tested. And Abraham's response, the Lord shall prove himself faithful. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So we are we see here the glory of God, the reward of faith. Genesis 22 verse 9 says, and it came to pass, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. On the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, that seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And so, in our life with God, God must come first. There's nothing that we can, that we should withhold from him. There's nothing that we cannot surrender to his care. We are stewards, in fact, of what he has given to us. Nothing that we own, nothing that we possess, is that is not from him. And therefore, we need to understand this truth and to put him first and to experience his blessings, his care. What was the test for Abraham? That he feared God. That he feared God. He would not defy God to go his own way, but trust God's way to be the best way for him. Is it easy? No, it's not. Oftentimes you find there is that battle. But what is that battle? Well, the flesh and the spirit that is within us. The flesh would say, yes, I want to go my own way. The spirit says, this is the better way. And there is that conflict. And the Lord wants us to triumph. The Spirit's way, God's way, the way of faith. So the fear of God caused Abraham to lift his hand, to take the knife, to bring the son, and to prepare the place of sacrifice. The critical test was that he was able to give up and surrender his son to God's care. Can we do that? If you think of it, that's the best. Right? If God is to take care, what have we to worry? All comes from him. Is there anything that we should withhold? Oftentimes we come to that test. And in that test, we often fret. Because we will not let go. Because we counted our loss and said, I cannot bear it. But faith tells us that if you surrender to God, then you would see the glory of God. You see the power of God. So you see here that battle that was within Abraham's faith, and you would not be very harsh on the man. Because he had, you know, taken that faith, follow God's word to uproot himself all the way he has come to Canaan. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. When in the bushes, a ram was caught in the thicket. For Abraham, his faith was not a blind faith, but a faith that was based on God's clear revealed will to him. And so the third thought, verse 19 of Hebrews 11, faith's reward. Accounting, verse 19 says, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, in a test, in a trial, when you are put to the grind, you will find that it's severe. And the man of God must first be tested before he can be useful for God. Because he would need to give a spiritual response. He cannot give a response in the flesh, because that will not do. That is not a testimony. That is not an example that anyone can follow. But God would expect a man of God, one who is whom God will test, to have a will that is surrendered to the Lord. Only then can we be useful for God. Because in the thick of a battle, faith has to be exercised. And if the flesh were to take over, there will be great losses in the battle. And therefore, God's man has to be tested, and God's man has to be surrendered before God's man can be useful. Faith's reward. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You remember Job? At the height of his trial, he affirmed God's ability to make a way for him. Remember, he lost all his wealth. He was the richest man in the East. He lost all his health. He was in a state as good as a dead man. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He lost his friends. He lost his servants. And this was what he says. For I know, Job 19:25, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So it's as if faith opens for him a keyhole to the future. He was able to see. By faith, sight, what God is going to do. He was able to take a peep into the future. He was able to see. God showed to him the resurrection day, the day when faith becomes reality. No more need of faith. God's will is fully fulfilled. This was a death. There was a death in this man's message. Do you have that faith of the Son of God? This is the message of the resurrection. This is the message that everyone should be living to enjoy. Jesus, my soul is panting for thee. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He will conquer all death. My body may be lost, yet in my flesh I shall see him, my God and not another. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. If we have this faith, we shall see God face to face and sing the story, saved by grace. This was the gospel's promise of hope that we confess today as a dying man. Adam committed the first sin. Communion with God ceased. He lost faith, joy, hope. He can no longer bear the presence of his Creator. He ran and hid. For the first time, he was gripped by failure, shame, hatred. He blamed the woman. Selfishness, even defending his condemnation. The fellowship with God was over. All that followed, God made a promise, illustrated with a picture. He will send a Redeemer to destroy sin, through whom we will be reconciled back to God. This was what Abraham was doing. By the sacrifice that God asked him to perform, to offer, he was to be the father of all nations. The seed of the woman will come out of his posterity. Christ will come out of his loins through the nation of Israel. That was the great future that God was making through him. And he had to trust God that God was doing something great in his life, although it seemed so insignificant to him at that moment. It's just him and his son before an altar. But you think of it, the great significance of the act that will impact posterity. Today we read what Abraham did. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this was the spiritual conflict that was working itself out in Abraham's life. In our lives, God has a purpose for your life. You are useful for him, and he wants to use you. But he cannot use an unsurrendered vessel. The vessel has to be clean. That vessel has to be God-honored. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. Verse 15 of Genesis 22 says, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, this in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up, and they went together to Beersheba. God tested Abraham if he would believe his promise. Abraham believed and acted in obedience to God. If Isaac had died, the promise would not have been fulfilled. It was against his logical deduction. Oftentimes, that is faith. It is beyond, it is superior to human intelligence. And yet he was willing to trust God's promise. Adrian Rogers, late pastor, he says this: faith is not, listen, it is not believing God in spite of evidence. Faith is not believing anything in spite of evidence. That is not faith, that's superstition. Always when you believe, you are believing a word from God. He says, do you understand? That is your evidence. That is your warrant. That is your authority. Faith is not. It's not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. He was willing to stick and trust God with the consequence. And oftentimes, our failure is that we cannot trust God with the consequence. Therefore, we reach an impasse and we will not surrender. But the Lord says, we must. Faith is not. It's not believing in spite of evidence. Adrian Rogers says, faith is obeying in spite of consequence. Do you like that definition of faith? That's what faith is. Faith is obeyed in spite of consequence or appearance or anything else. Get up to Mount Moriah. Offer up Isaac. I've told you to do it. Faith is measured by the depth of its devotion, the height of its obedience. And what kind of obedience is this? Roger says, it is intelligence. Cannot obey God until you know and hear God. And God has not promised to bless any endeavor he has not commanded. So many Christians are endeavoring to do things for God that God doesn't want done. And they're calling it faith. It's not faith. It's mere presumption. And in order to obey God, we must hear God. In order for you to hear God, you must have a quiet time. So not only must it be intelligent obedience, are you listening? It must be intentional obedience. Do you know the will of God? Many of us are really not ready to report for orders. It's not that God is not speaking. It's that we are not listening. You see, dear friend, he says, you're not excused from doing the will of God. Because you don't know the will of God. If you have not sought, do you report in for orders? Are you listening to God? Ignorance of God's will is no excuse. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Unquote. God rewarded Abraham with a multitude of descendants. His reward would go beyond his lifetime upon the earth. His faith was an enduring faith that faced eternal reward because it was founded upon God's eternal purpose for his life. Do you know God's eternal purpose for your life? Would you be willing to seek it out? And would you be willing, having known it, to follow it? The trials of faith will be our portion in this life. And the response of faith is ours to make. And the reward of faith is ours to receive. May God bless us with faith to put God as our first devotion. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for thy mercy to show us the picture of a surrendered life. Father, may thou help us to learn well the lesson of Abraham's faith. And indeed, we too may receive faith's reward by a sanctified response of faith to thy command. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.